the Watchman's Cry, meet and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meat in Due Season, the program where you can come to the table for a spiritual meal that will feed you, strengthen you, challenge you, and inform you of the great and awesome mighty things of God. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. We're a ministry. We warn, we challenge, and we bring truth to the table. So I invite you to go to watchmanscry.com and listen to the many audio messages that we have there. If you appreciate this ministry and what we're doing, then we appreciate your support that you remember us. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Ladies and gentlemen, before I get started, I want to say something. Over the last several weeks, I've been studying some of the events that are coming in. And the thing about it is, a lot of people right now, they want to cover their ears. They want to close their eyes. They're angry at the warning message. They're tired of the warning message. Because we've been waiting for this thing to really get going for a long time. And it's been happening in small increments. Thus far, the large thud has not hit the ground. It's approaching the ground, but it has not hit the ground. So a lot of people are getting frustrated with waiting. And my friends, we cannot get frustrated. We have to hang in there. Don't give up, folks. I know I've been talking about this message for several years, and already it's 2012. Every day that goes by, every week that goes by, every month that goes by, places us closer to that large thud that's about to hit the ground. And our envelope of time to repair our hearts is closing. In other words, that old proverbial word that so many people hate to hear, that four-letter word called doom, it's approaching, folks. So please do not wait till the last minute to get your house in order. Now, right now, I am not talking about physical or earthly preps. I'm not talking about bug-out bags or any of those things that in other programs I do talk about. Right now, I'm talking about our house in the Church of God that has disorder in it. Folks, we need to continue our vigilance to sweep out those closets. It's time to start cleaning our houses, folks. And I don't mean a simple prayer. I'm talking about looking deeper inside of our closets. And most of you know what's in there. You know the stuff that's stored in there. You know about those things that you've tolerated and allowed or actually treasured. Saints of God, those things should not be inside of our closets. And on this program, we're not going to pretend that all is well, because we need to purposely stir up some dust within and put some elbow behind the broom. Here's a question, folks. How many people in the house of God, in the family of God, how many people among those that consider themselves the saints of God or the remnant of God have strongholds within but just make excuses for them? How many of God's people know that they have some litter inside that hinders? And when they're looking within, they step right over it. I could go on. And this is the message, folks. As John the Baptist put it when talking about Jesus, John said, "He will purge his floor." My friend, are you God's property? God is going to purge you. He wants to purge you. He needs to purge you. Because Jesus is the chief cornerstone of his house, of his building, of his floor. And if you're a Christian, you're one of those living stones. And Jesus will sweep you to ensure a clean house and a holy dwelling. Folks, I'm preaching right now and I haven't even started the message yet. But these are words that must be said, and I hope that they do not return void. And I have been praying that they do not return void. And I do not believe they will, because the Holy Spirit unction never returns void. So receive this message, folks. Receive it. Ponder it. Pray about it. And let this message disclose to you what God wants you to hear. Let it enable you with the eyes to see. Over the past several weeks, I've been seeking God about this next message. I know I'm late and I apologize for that, but folks, I don't want to bring you typical words from man, because right now you do not need to be hearing clever words of man's wisdom. We need to be hearing the message from God, from the Holy Spirit, that comes from another dimension. Among those of you that are listening, there are many hearts that are beating. And in your beating heart, there is a cry, a voice from deep within your spirit. And you're crying out. You're yearning. You desire. Some of you are struggling, but you desire for the heavens to open and for God to answer you. Some of you are striving to get an answer from Him. Some of you are striving for the Holy Spirit to bring a witness to the things you're dealing with right now. Some of you are praying for the shackles to be broken. Some of you are praying for the seas to part, for the mountains to be laid down, for the obstacles to be destroyed. There are many prayers that rise up from all of your hearts that are listening, and God knows this. So my friends, my prayer is that you will get a hold of God. And my prayer is that this message that you're about to hear will play a role in you making some progress with the things of God. Today I'm going to share some things, and I really believe that if you get a hold of some of the things that I'm going to talk about, if you really, really get a hold, that it will open an entire new chapter in your relationship with God. I'm going to share some things that I believe will help you to do that. And I say that with confidence, folks, because this message was birthed in prayer. Now, over the last several weeks and months, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're going to continue with line 4 of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done. This is the second session of Thy Will Be Done. And in the last program, we began looking at that line of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done. So get a pen, paper, and your Bible, folks, but take notes. Also, I ask that you would please share this program. So let's go ahead and get started. The Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6. Can you please turn there in your Bibles, folks? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm reading from the King James Version. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer, folks. And today we are going to look at the fourth section, Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. We started talking about this in the last message, and we're going to continue it now, but we're going to go even further. It's going to take several sessions to cover this topic. So we still have part 3 after this, and then maybe even a part 4. You know, folks, it's so amazing how many biblical topics are intertwined with other topics. And the reason for that is because God's Word cross-references into so many areas of discovery. In the last message, if you have not heard it, we went into an introduction about God's will, and we talked about how there are several kinds of God's will. His will that has to do with His sovereignty, which is His divine plan. And His divine plan encompasses all of creation. It encompasses the entire universe. And you know, folks, there's probably portions of God's plan that we will never, ever get to see till we get to heaven. But even then, He might not reveal it to us, because God's a big God. God is infinite. So He has a sovereign plan that encompasses the entire universe. It encompasses eternity. And when it has to do with us here on earth, He also has a divine plan. And then when we start focusing into different areas of the earth, He has a divine plan for different regions of the earth. God has a plan for the West. God has a plan for the United States, for different portions of the United States. He has a plan for different cities, townships. God has a sovereign plan. He's the chess master. He's the potter. And His sovereignty will decide what's going to happen in the big picture. And then after His sovereignty with regions, He also has a divine sovereign will for our lives, for your life, for your family, for your husband, for your wife, children. He has divine plans for every life on this planet. So when we talk about God's will, it has to do with a lot of different areas. And for most people, when they think about God's will, that's where it stops. When they think of God's will, they think about His will as the future for our lives. And because of that, God's will is viewed as a mystery, a mystical thing. It's the question in the quantum crystal ball. But my friends, He also has a plan for you that involves you. And the beauty of it is it's a combination of God's desire for you with the cooperation of your will, your choices. Now that doesn't mean that we can circumvent His will and overtake His will. He is the final say, but God wants to see how we are going to react, how we're going to choose, how we're going to respond, how we're going to walk, how we're going to depend on Him. That's the way God made us. He made you a free moral agent to choose. It's up to you to choose, folks. And because it's up to every one of us to choose, this is what makes it beautiful. The relationship that we can have with Jesus, with God, is that we choose Him and we choose to allow Him to use our lives. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to go in depth into this. But if we can learn to get a hold of this thing, folks, it can really make our Christian walk exciting, rewarding. It can make our Christian life beneficial to the kingdom of God. Your job, my friend, is to seek it out, to find it, and to live it. Yes, at times it is a mystery, but today we're not going to talk about the roadmap mysterious segment of God's quote-unquote purpose and destiny for your life. That is for future programs. Why? Well, it's because there is another part, and if we can understand it, then we're going to be sure to make it our foundation. And this foundation, folks, will be firm when it comes to the bigger plan, God's destiny for your life. So we need to have the foundation first, and then we can work on the destiny, the future. But in summary, let me say it like this, and I hope that I can explain this correctly. The portion of God's will that's going to matter in your life is going to be His will that you lived by. Or in other words, His statutes. A lot of people want to know, God, do I move? That's the destination. God, do I take this job? That's the destination. But between now and the destination, there's an in-between portion that gets filled in. And that in-between portion between now and the destination may be days. It may be weeks and months. It may even be years. And that fill-in portion is going to involve you living your life. And the reason that this foundation is so, so important, folks, is because between now and the destination, if it's a year away, that's 365 days of in-between filler time where you are living your life. And that's the part that we need to talk about. Because while you are living your life, you're going to have experiences. You're going to have challenges. You're going to encounter hardship. You will go through the seasons that we read about in Ecclesiastes, to where everything there's a season. There's a time to laugh and mourn. It rains and the sun comes out. There's time to plant and harvest. There's a time to rent and sow. That's what life's about, folks. It's the journey. So while we are living our journey, God's keeping score of your life. While we're living our journey between now and the destination of the next chapter, how are you going to behave? What kind of parent are you going to be between now and the destination of the next chapter? What kind of father are you going to be? What kind of husband? What kind of wife? What kind of representative of the kingdom of God are you going to be between now and then, my friend? Between now and then, if the enemy attacks you, how are you going to fight it? If temptation comes about and visits you, how are you going to fare during that battle? It is the day-to-day portion of our lives that God is interested in, my friends. And in these days that are becoming more challenging for many of us, in these days that are growing darker, in these days where the enemy wants to attack you, how are you going to do? And it is God's will that you are victorious from day to day. It is God's will that you experience the peace that passes all understanding. So how do we get those things? Where do we get the tools for the battle? These things are found in a portion of God's will that many, many people do not think about. When Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Thy will be done." His will, talking about the Father's will. Jesus was talking about God's statutes. Jesus was saying, "Father, may your statutes be done in the lives of the people, your principles." And to answer the question, Nathan, what's God's will? This is it, folks. It's many things, but first, God's will is that you serve him and that you obey him and that you learn his boundaries. My friends, let me say that again. God has boundaries. We need to learn them. And we need to be captivated with the desire to stay within those boundaries. And also, another portion of God's will is that we learn what is acceptable to him and what is not acceptable to him. And when you think about it, folks, this has to do with how we behave, doesn't it? This has to do with our behavior. So many times, Christianity has been watered down into a simplistic approach where the people are told, "You want to go to heaven? Everyone say this prayer." And then the people say the prayer, but then from that point on, they're told it's all about you being rewarded. God just wants to shower you with gold dust. God just wants to shower you with candy. God just wants to shower you with all these happy things. And the sermons that are given in many places seem to focus on that. The sermons seem to forget some of the most important parts of the words of Jesus. And that is this, folks. God has boundaries. Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." It is so important that if we want to know what God's will is, we have to understand that his will is basically the rules that he's given to us in his word. Nathan, God has rules? I thought that that's just Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't have rules. Again, my friends, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey. Do the things that I say." Now, was he just talking about the commandments that are in Exodus, the Ten Commandments? Well, when Jesus was here, he said that those commandments could be summed up in a new law. Love the Lord thy God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. Love one another as thyself. And the Ten Commandments could be summed up into those two commandments. If we love God, we're not going to take his name in vain. If we love God, we're going to worship him. We're not going to have idols before him. If we love God, we'll understand that he's the one true God. He's the God of above all else. If we love God with all our hearts, we're going to honor our parents because we'll have a fear of God. And we're also loving others as ourselves. So the Ten Commandments could be summed up in the two commandments Jesus gave us. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill them. Thou shalt not murder. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery and covet. Now that's another sermon, but if we love God, we're going to behave ourselves, in other words. We're going to honor God with our actions. So yes, Jesus does have expectations. He has boundaries. So let's go ahead and call them what they are. There are rules to live by. The rules of human behavior. The rules of expectation for a disciple of God. And these rules entail respecting others, fearing God, loving others. These rules entail how we look towards one another. The Bible talks all about this, folks. The words of Paul in the New Testament spend a large, large amount of time talking about these things. How to treat one another. This is the will of God. These things are the will of God. The Bible tells us about relationships. That's the will of God. What to do and what not to do in communication. The Bible tells us about the rules of engagement, how to treat others when we get into some messy situations, how to act when we're in a messy situation. Again, folks, the will of God. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." What is God's will? It's the whole Bible. It's the Word of God. It means that we're supposed to act and behave according to what's written in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us how to walk among others, how to serve others. Now, to the average Christian, if you were to ask people, how important is it when Jesus talks about loving others, or when Paul talks about what you can and cannot do, what you are prohibited from doing toward others? How serious is that? When James talks about the tongue and how evil the tongue is, how important is it to take those words seriously? Folks, it's everything. That's the answer. Everything that we are shown in Scripture is fulfilling the prayer that Jesus made when he said, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done means we are obedient to what is written in the Scriptures. Thy will be done means that it is his will that is being accomplished in our lives. And God has revealed his will. This is the foundational portion that I'm talking about. So let's say that between now and the end of the summer, you're planning to move to another place. You want to know God's will to take you to that place. You want to know God's will if he's going to give you a job, if he's going to provide for you. And that's important, folks. That's valid. I'm not saying it's not valid. But between now and the time that you move, it is also God's will that every day that you wake up, when you see your family, when you see your wife and your kids, it is God's will that you behave according to the role that is shown to us in Scripture. When you go to work, it is God's will that you behave according to a person that represents the kingdom of God. Those things don't go away, folks. The day-to-day activity that we do is God's will, active in our lives at that moment. So in other words, the will of God is being played out by us. And it's up to us to do it. It's up to you to carry out those things. Jesus said it, "Thy will be done." My friends, Judgment Day is, at some point in the future, going to sum up your life. And the question that's going to be asked, and the summary that's going to be brought forth, is going to have this on the table. When we stand before God, the question that we're all going to be judged against will be, did we do it according to his word? Did we do it according to his word that we knew? And when we failed, did we fail even though we knew better? My friends, there's a high, high probability that if you're a Western Christian, we know what the word says. And the question that's going to be asked is, did we do it according to our way or God's way? Did we do it according to our will or his will? My friends, this cannot be ignored. Folks, I have been noticing over the past several months, and actually I could probably go further and say over the last several years, I've been noticing that the areas of interaction that we can read in the New Testament where Paul spent such a large amount of time explaining to us how we're supposed to act with one another, I find it very, very interesting that these portions are the areas where the church is really falling short, where the remnant of God is falling short because the words are being ignored. How we deal with others in our life is being ignored. And while so many people are ignoring the portion of Scripture that talk about how to deal with others, those are actually the portions of Scripture that we're going to stand before God and give an account of. Folks, how important is this? Is it just a lighthearted Nathan talk that I'm giving you right now? No, my friends. Let me put it in street terms right here. If you're a jerk to others with no love, no compassion, no empathy, and instead you're a Christian quote-unquote cannibal that consumes and just eats up everyone else, sorry, my friend. These things are not acceptable to God. They're not. But unfortunately, so many people are doing this. We have this mentality that it's okay to say anything to anybody. And so many times people use the word as their weapon. It's my sword and I'm the tip of the spear and God appointed me to be the soldier of his army, etc., etc. And unfortunately, a lot of people, because of that mentality, are slashing and hacking. They're slicing open the hearts of the brethren and they're plundering their souls and they're leaving a lot of confusion and heartache and damage. This is not God's will, folks. So how do we learn the particulars of what I'm saying right now? Do we just make it up as we go? Do we interpret our encounters with others according to our feelings? Do the rules always change? Do we allow it to be based on our genetics? I can't help it. I'm Irish. I'm a fiery warrior. This has been in my family forever. We can't help it. How do we decide how to walk, folks? If the people of God, if the church of God is not doing what the Bible says when it comes to human relations and relationships, if the people are ignoring the rules of engagement that we find in Scripture, then what rules are we using? Are we using our own opinion? Well, they deserved it. Are we using the advice of the world? Where is it coming from? What's the yardstick? What's the barometer? What's the standard? And this is why so many people are hurt and damaged. This is why a lot of people are falling short. The reason they're falling short is because we are allowing ourselves to be guided by the dictates of our own heart, according to our feelings. And folks, our heart is deceptive. It's going to deceive us every time. It's in our nature to want to come out on top. It's in our human nature to want to win the argument. It's in our human nature to want to be at the front of the line. It's in our human nature to want to have the last word. That's the nature of pride. That's the area where our will is in charge. Folks, in order to be a servant and to serve someone else goes totally against what our will wants. It goes totally against our pride. In order not to hit back, we have to be dictated by something else. God tells us in the Holy Scriptures to bless others and not to curse them. But how often does the opposite happen? Jesus said, "Thy will be done." And how many millions and millions of Christians pray those words, the Lord's Prayer? How many millions and millions of Christians lay claim that they are a child of God, but really do not practice the rules of engagement that we find written in the Scriptures? Now, some of you may be wondering, Nathan, what rules of engagement are you talking about? Well, last week when we first started discussing this topic, we were reading in the book of Romans chapter 12, and let's turn to Romans 12 right now. If you have your Bibles, Romans 12, folks. When we started discussing this last week, we talked about how our minds are flawed. They're not complete. Our natural minds that we were born with, our minds have a lot of influence from Babylon. Our minds have a lot of influence from our surroundings, our environment, that do not line up with what God wants. Our minds have been influenced by the world, in other words, folks. And in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in the last program, we went into this. We talked about this. So please go listen to that if you haven't done it. There was a lot of good information shared on that program. Now, in this chapter, chapter 12, Paul tells us that if we are transformed, then we will be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So it stands to reason that if we do not transform our minds, then they're going to be operating with the influence of our own hearts. And that's what happens already. The influence of our own hearts does not operate by God's rules. It operates by the rules that are decided upon at the moment. Our flesh wants to make up rules on its own. Our flesh, our human nature, wants to operate by the rules of situational ethics. And situational ethics have no foundation. They have no standard. The bar is moved all over the place constantly. There's no standard. That's why we need the Word of God, because the Word of God is a standard. It doesn't change. It says what it says because they are the principles of God and they are true. But let us read further on in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy." That means we're supposed to love others and we bring nothing else to the table. We just love them because we love them. We're not frauds. We're not fakers. We're not imposters. We're not flattering others just to get something out of it. And loving someone else with hypocrisy means we want to get something out of it for ourselves. What's in it for me? I'm going to treat them nice because I will get this or that. Hypocritical love based on human emotion. That's how a lot of people live. But the Bible says right here, don't do it. Let it be without hypocrisy. And look at the next part. "Abhor what is evil." That means hate evil. If it's evil, we're supposed to hate it, period. "Cling to what is good." Verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Kindly affectionate, folks? That means we're supposed to be kind to one another. That means we can't be rude. We're not supposed to be jerks to them. And it also means that if we were rude because we were having a bad day, then we need to fix that. We need to make amends about that. We need to apologize. In honor, giving preference to one another. That means you put them in front of you. It means that if we're giving preference to someone else, that means we do not need to have the last word. It means we do not have to jump in front of them in line. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That means we're serving God with discipline, with diligence. And our spirit enjoys doing this. Our spirit is on fire because we want to serve God. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, being patient when things are going bad. God's telling us to be patient. That's an instruction. Well, Nathan, you don't understand. The pressure is just so hard. I can't be patient. I want to explode. I know, folks. I know it's hard, but we still got to try. And if we keep failing, then we need to ask God to help us. We need to pray about it. We need to go into our prayer closet and say, God, I'm not being patient with my family. I'm being impatient. I feel very wound and tight. God, help me with this. That means that we have to apologize to our family members and say something about it. Husbands need to say this to their wives, wives to their husbands. This is communication, folks. It means we have to admit that we have flaws and we need help. And if we're doing this, that also means that we're not making excuses. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That means we got to be praying. What's the will of God? To continue in prayer. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." What's God's will in your life between now and the time you move? What's God's will in your life between now and the time you get that new job? Or between now and when you get married or whatever it is in the future? It is all these things I'm reading, folks. This is God's will for you to continue in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. What does it mean, Nathan? Helping others, not just yourself. You know, folks, I just released an article recently that had to do with ungodly counsel, and some of you have probably read it. It's on my website, on my homepage. And I find it real interesting right now that in all of those prepper forums and survivalist forums and preparation shows that you see on TV, a lot of the people that know what's coming that are trying to get ready and they're trying to be disciplined and get the food for their family so they can provide and do the right thing are forgetting and leaving out a large portion of God's will, and that is this. When quote-unquote doom does arrive, it does not mean that your house becomes a fortress and anyone that would need help, you shoot them and kill them because they entered your driveway. And I've seen a lot of these prepper shows talk constantly about how everyone's going to be the enemy. And it's true that when society does have its upheaval, we're going to have a lot of lawlessness. There's going to be anarchy. There's going to be people possessed by Satan doing bad things. But at the same time, there's also going to be those that are lame, those that are blind, those that are poor. We're also going to see the people of God that are hurting. We're going to see the fatherless. We're going to see those that are victims of bad calamity. And are we supposed to just turn our backs on them? And if so, is this the will of God? And I talked about this in this article because the Council of Babylon right now and the Council of the Religion of Bugging Out totally omits the need for us to be willing to help others. But that's not God's will, folks. We have to be vigilant against the evil ones and be careful against the evil ones that are out there. But at the same time, we need to have the discernment to be able to help those that are in need. Because God may send some people that are in need in your direction. He might have refugees that need help walk down your street. He might have some orphans walk in front of your house. And when that time comes, what are the people of God going to do? Are they going to say, keep walking? Or are they going to say something else? Are they going to whisper a prayer to God? God, are these the ones you're sending me to help? Because I want to be your servant and minister to those that need ministering. You see, folks, this season that is coming is not just so that we can survive and come out on the other side without losing any weight. This season that is coming is going to happen so that God can find out if we're really serious about what we talk about when we say that we're His children. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's the will of God right there, folks. Giving to hospitality. That's serving others. Now, I know that these words are not easy to hear, but folks, that's what the Word of God is for. And that's what hearing a challenging message is all about. And if I mention some things that possibly you haven't thought about, or maybe you even have been failing at, I'm not saying these things to be condemning to you, to accuse you. I'm saying these things so that we can make adjustments, so that we can repent, and then we can get back to business and be that servant that God can use. Now, look at the next verse, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, I want to stop for a second. The New Testament church really hasn't been concentrating enough in this area of human relations. We haven't, folks. And a lot of the scriptures that have to do with how we treat others are just ignored, or maybe they're not made as important in our lives. But this is what I'm trying to say. Folks, it goes against human nature to lose. We don't like losing. But God says right here, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. When Jesus said, thy will be done, that means that Romans 12:14 needs to be done in our lives. And when someone's being rude or mean, or when they're reacting mean, or just doing things that they're not supposed to be doing, they're going to have to answer to God how they acted. But the thing that we have to keep in mind is we're also going to have to answer to God on how we react. And right here in verse 14, it mentions how we're supposed to react. So it's telling us and admonishing us that we cannot curse back. It means that we have to bite our tongue. It means that we have to hold on to ourselves, take a deep breath and say, no, I can't say what I want to say. Folks, that's what it means. How many of us, when we get into our arguments and our disagreements, remember this verse, bless others who persecute you, bless and curse not. We're all accountable, folks. And right now, my friends, we have to be doing a lot of soul searching, and we need to be getting our houses back in order. We need to be trying to maintain peace. If you're angry with someone and you just cannot forgive them, that's bitterness. But Nathan, you don't know what they did. I know, I don't know what they did. But what we can do is what the Bible says, bless them, but do not curse them. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, if you allow yourself to want to always have revenge on someone, that's going against what it says right here. It goes against Scripture. It's wrong, folks. If we do that, if we do try to take vengeance against someone and throw rocks at them and curse them, then we're playing into the hands of the enemy. There is a reason that God tells us not to do these things, because then God can continue to protect us. It maintains His Psalms 91 covering over us. But if we do not obey His will right here, then what it does is it opens up a legal channel that allows the devil, the enemy, to have a portion of our life, or to have a portion of our mind. Bitterness opens the door for Satan to come into our hearts. And the only thing that can close that door and keep him away is forgiveness. The Bible says that he that sins will be a slave of sin. Doing these things is sin, folks. Jesus said, thy will be done. I know it's not easy. It's not. But we need to do it. We need to learn to be obedient to God's will as found in the Scriptures. So how do we renew our minds, folks? It's a combination of several things. We need to nourish our spirits with prayer, with meditation on God's Word, the Bible. We need to, as Romans 12:12 said, continue steadfastly in prayer. We need to make a life of worship in our lives, spending time worshiping God. If we spend enough time with Jesus, worshiping Him, praying to Him, and reading His Word, then we will slowly start to reprogram and transform our minds. And then it will start renewing the way that we think. It will show us a way to think that is different. And also, folks, we will start to realize that as we read His Word, we will start noticing and finding out that there are things that we're not doing. If we are acting in ways that the Bible may prohibit or condemn, then we're not doing His will in our lives. We need to repent where we're falling short. And we need to ask Him to change us. God, I'm not doing this. Your word says to bless others and not curse them. God, I curse someone. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. I'm sorry that I did that. And we need to admit to God that we're undone. Also, my friends, we need to be grieved by it. It needs to bother us when we fail in the flesh, in this body. This is what being poor in spirit is all about. It needs to bother us when we do not do His will, when we disobey what it says. But if we never read His word, if we're not in His word reading what it says, we're not going to know that it's in there. So my friends, it is so, so very vital that we make God's word a part of our lives so that we can reprogram ourselves, so that we can aim towards His standard, so that we can seek to achieve His way. And as we gain in this knowledge, then we will begin to be transformed by His word. Biblical obedience is only possible with a renewed mind. The old mind does not want to think this way, folks. It wants to ignore the ways of God. It laughs at it. It despises it. It's in opposition to it. As Christians, and especially as remnant Christians that seek to endure in these hard times that are coming, in these dark times that are coming, we need to have the mind of Christ. That's the only way we're going to make it, folks. The strategy for every one of us is to get a hold of the mind of Christ and to make it a part of our thinking. Now, the mind of Christ is the opposite of the mind of the flesh. It is the opposite of the thinking of Babylon. It's the opposite of the council of Egypt that is found out there. Without the mind of Christ, the word of God is just, they're just words on a page. And they're words that make no sense. But with the mind of Christ, God's word is precious and beautiful. Ladies and gentlemen, our pride will fight against the mind of Christ, and it will resist what the word says that we should do. But get this, if our mind is resisting what the word says, that means that we are resisting the will of God. It's that simple. God's word is His will. If we do not want to do what His word says, then we are resisting Thy will be done. And if someone wants to live their Christian life but ignore the admonitions and the counsel of God that we read, for example, the words I just read in Romans 12, bless others, don't persecute them, don't curse them. If someone wants to ignore that, but then they will turn around and in the same breath say, I'm praying about the will of God on whether I should move here or there, then folks, I would say that that person's relationship is not a relationship that's intimate with Jesus, and they do not have the real mind of Christ. In fact, the will of God to them is just divination for them. That's all it is. Divination to know the future without the willingness to change inwardly. And if we're not willing to change inwardly, folks, think about this. The problem is not just how we think or what we say. The problem is actually what's inside of us. And there are a lot of people that go to church today that ignore what's on the inside. Jesus said it's what is inside that defiles the man. The inside. If we do not ingest the word of God to replace what's inside of us, if we do not partake of the word of God to change the way we think, then what that means is that our minds are unrenewed and the things that are inside of our hearts are going to stay inside our hearts. Those dark things are going to stay inside our hearts. And even though some people try to hide them and act like it's not there, it's during times of crisis when God takes His holy hands and starts to squeeze us. During times of crisis, we're going to find out what's inside of us. Because when God squeezes any of us, folks, whatever's inside of us is going to spill out. It's going to spill out. If there's anger that is hidden inside of you, it's going to spill out. If there's bitterness that you're trying to hide inside you, it's going to spill out when you get squeezed. And you know, folks, what is inside of us is the reason that we're in the mess we're in. It's because that thing that's inside of us lured us into acting out some bad choices. And it lured us into acting out some responses to others that hurt others. And it lured us and guided us into acting in ways that were unbecoming. And this is why we need to be willing to look in the mirror and grieve what's inside of us. As Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me?" Well, it's Jesus that can do it, folks. Only Jesus can do it. "Nathan, it's too hard to do this. I don't have the strength. I got tired. I didn't have the mental energy to stick to it." I know it's not easy, but we really don't have a choice. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." His will must be done in our lives. Now, if we are not doing His will, then here's a question. Whose will are we doing? If we're not doing God's will in our lives, someone's will is getting accomplished. Think about that, folks. If we're not doing God's will, are we doing Satan's will? Are we doing our will? Are we doing the will of the ungodly counsel that we hang around with? Romans 8:13. Please turn there. Turn back a few chapters to chapter 8, verse 13, folks. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 5. Romans 8:5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is," look what it says, folks, "death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So there you go, folks. If we do not want to do God's will, then we're doing our will. If we're only doing our will and set on accomplishing our desires according to our will, that's carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is not life, folks. It says right here, it's death. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity," that means is the enemy of God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Jesus said, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done means we're seeking to live according to the law of God, according to the law of the Spirit. But if we ignore that, if we ignore "Thy will be done," you won't be able to please God. So that is why we need to please God. We need to get a hold of this thing. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Paul's qualifying it. If God dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Or in other words, he doesn't belong to God if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." See, folks, Jesus can do it. Jesus can help us get there. Jesus can give you the strength to overcome that bitterness, those bad thoughts, those hurt thoughts. Jesus can do it, but it takes a relationship with Him. It takes nourishing our relationship with Him. It takes the Word. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For," and this is what I was getting to right here, verse 13. Please make note of this. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So, to answer the question, do we have a choice? Yes, you always have a choice. It can be your choice or God's choice. It can be your will or God's will. But if we choose our own will, then we're going to live according to the flesh. And if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die, folks. Thy will be done. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to put our entire efforts into the things of God. There's no middle ground. We need to give 100%. Folks, if you signed up for the team, then be on the team. And there are only two teams. In the Scripture, God divides humanity into two groups. That's it. He divides mankind into the wicked and the just, or the wheat and the chaff, the righteous and the unrighteous? So which team are you on? I know that it's easy to say, Nathan, I'm on God's team. That's easy, folks. But right now, which team have you been acting like you're on? Folks, right now, we're in that season of judgment. And in judgment time especially, we cannot afford to be on the wrong team. We can't afford it. God is not going to be mocked. We're going to reap what we sow. And to the person that might be wondering, well, Nathan, what happens if I don't really try as hard as I could? God's word is very clear, folks. We will reap what we sow. And human relationships are so very important. And God's watching. God is listening. God's observing. And he's taking notes. And some of you may be saying, Nathan, I want to follow his will, but it's hard. And I don't think I have the strength to always do it because I read some of the things that it says in there. And they're hard, Nathan. Let's be honest. And you know, folks, I know they are. To the natural man, they make no sense. The natural man doesn't want to obey God. The natural man doesn't want to lay down his life. The natural man doesn't want to lose. The natural man doesn't want to serve. So if we're having a hard time, then may I submit this, my friends? Is it possible that your mind needs to be renewed because your natural mind is resisting what I'm saying right now? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, please turn there, folks. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Now, what I'm about to read goes against the natural mind of man, but this is the way that we're supposed to be behaving. And unfortunately, I see how people talk to one another. I see how the people just can't seem to understand that they're not supposed to be doing it. But look what it says right here. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, let me say real quick. What I'm reading right here is Thy will be done. This is God's will. So this is God telling us how he wants us to behave and how he expects us to behave. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That means we need to feel for one another. We need to feel past our own self and think about others. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, folks. Be courteous. Now, the opposite of tender-hearted and courteous would be rude, biting, devouring, mean, snapping. That's the opposite. It doesn't say anywhere right here to be rude and to snap at one another, to bark at one another, to insult and injure one another. It doesn't say that, folks. So if we do that, if we're guilty of that, we have some praying that we have to do, don't we? Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Folks, that means that you can't hit back. You can't do it. How many times do Christians hit back with their mouth or with their typed words or with a telephone call or with an email? It's not right, folks. Reviling for reviling. That means ridiculing others. But on the contrary, look at this. Blessing. Instead of giving back reviling and paying back evil, give back blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Why? So that you can inherit a blessing. You see, folks, we're called to bless others, not to curse, not to be mean. We're supposed to bless. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, that in other words, to the person that wants to have a long life, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That means from telling stories about somebody else, lying about someone else, being a talebearer about someone else, sharing slander about someone else. How often do Christians slander one another? Let him turn away from evil and instead do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Why should I do that, Nathan? You don't know how much they hurt me. I know. Again, my friend, I know I don't. But here's why. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And if you're a righteous person of God, or at least you're trying to be, God's watching. And his ears are open to their prayers. God's watching the righteous one. And he wants to answer our prayers, folks. But look what it says. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. My friends, if we do any of the things right here, or we go against the will of God that is printed right here, 1 Peter chapter 3, if we go against this, folks, we're not doing the will of God, and we may be doing evil. Now, I know what I'm saying right here is not easy to hear. I know that, folks. We need to make sure that we have nothing in our lives that could limit God from hearing our prayers. Now, as I just read in verse 12, it says, His ears are open to their prayers. We want God's ears open to our prayers. You have things you're praying about. You have needs. Some of you need great miracles in your life right now. And you want God to hear your prayers? Then take inventory. If some of you may be saying, Nathan, I've been praying and they're not getting answered and I don't know why, then, my friend, take inventory and think about what's written right here. Is it possible there's some things that need to be dealt with? Is there possible some things that have been hindering God from answering? Folks, I'm sharing these things as your friend, not as your enemy. I'm sharing these things so that you can get a hold of that missing element that maybe you're seeking after. I'm going to close now. And for the person that may be saying, Nathan, I feel like getting a hold of God is so, so close, but I'm not quite there. I feel like I almost have the strength to grab it, but it's just a little bit out of reach. And I'm trying to get it, but I can't. Some of you may say, Nathan, there are struggles that I have and I get rid of them, but then they come back. I have these temptations that leave and then they come back. How can I get victory? What's missing? I cry out to God, but I don't quite get there. If that may be you, folks, I have a suggestion, and there's a passage of scripture that I'm going to share with you as I close. And it's found in the book of John chapter 7. So please turn there. John chapter 7. You know, the practice that I have observed in the Western church is that people will be told or asked, do you want eternal life? And they'll raise their hand and say, yes, I do. So they say the sinner's prayer, they sign the confession card or the decision card, and then they're told they're Christians. And months will go by and they'll go to church, but they find that they're still struggling and they wonder, what's missing? I hear people talking about feeling God and feeling His presence. I don't feel anything. It feels empty to me. I feel dry. What's missing? Well, I want to submit something here for you to pray about and for you to think about. And it's found in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 16. Now, all of these words that I'm sharing on this program have to do with the teachings about the will of God. They have to do with God's statutes, God's instruction, God's rules, His principles, His laws, His commandments. It's the will of God in His teachings. And some individuals may say, Nathan, I want to know those things, but I can't get a hold of them. So what's the problem? John 7, verse 16, look what it says. And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine, or my instruction, my teaching, is not mine, but it is His who sent me. So Jesus was talking about the teachings from God the Father. And let's summarize it as the words found in Scripture. So Jesus was saying, My teachings are from the Father. Now, in verse 17, watch this, folks, and I hope that you can get a hold of this. If anyone wills to do His will, then he shall know concerning the teachings, the doctrine. Now, let me stop right there. Let me say it again. If anyone wills to do His will, then he shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching. Now, what does that mean? Folks, in this line of just a few words, is such a powerful treasure chest of truth. That's incredible. It's a secret. This is, for some people, possibly the missing element in their relationship with God. Because some people say, I did the sinner's prayer, but the Bible still doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. Nathan, all these verses that you're reading, they make no sense to me. They're empty. So some people have a struggle knowing God's teaching. And when they're challenged with renewing their minds with the Bible, some people may say, but why? I don't get it. When I read the Bible, it means nothing. Well, let me submit this, my friends. When someone says the sinner's prayer, if they don't really understand what they're doing, then they're not going to have a renewed life. Plain and simple, folks. People can say that little prayer all they want, but the most vital importance of the sinner's prayer is this, and it is mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. Now, watch this, folks. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Thy will be done," meaning God's will be done in our lives, which in essence is saying we surrender our own will and we lay it down at the cross. No longer will it be our will. From this point on, we want God's will. We want His way. Not our way, His way. We're not going to live by the rules of the flesh, of death, of the carnal mind. We want to live by the rules that the Bible talks about. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do God's will, then he's going to know." Now, folks, what that means is we must want it. We must want to know God. We must want to know Him. We must want to have a relationship with Him. We must desire it, in other words. If anyone wills. It says the will right there, folks. That's the secret word. God, I want to know Your mind. God, I want it so bad, God. I want it. And I don't know how to get it, God, but I want it. Folks, it has to come from the deepest part of our hearts. We have to want it. And that is the foundation of becoming born again. From way, way deep inside of your heart. Deep inside your heart, your own will needs to want God's will. Jesus said it. If anyone wills, or if anyone wants it, if anyone is willing to know God's will, then you're going to know His truth. You're going to know His instruction. Your eyes will be open. But first, you have to want it. And folks, wanting it is different than just saying it. When a person goes up to the front and gives the sinner's prayer, but there's no thought behind it, do they really want it? When you gave your life to Jesus, did you want it? Did you really want it? Now, of course, if the question was asked, how many want eternal life? Well, of course, all hands are going to go up. That's easy. Yes, I want to live forever. But what if the preacher were to ask the question instead that said this? How many of you that are sitting there are tired of living for yourself and you want to live according to God's way? How many of you want to live for Him now? How many of you want Him? How many of you no longer want yourself? How many of you are so tired of putting up with that mess that your flesh gives you? How many of you are tired with the direction of your life that you have made with your choices that are wrong? How many of you want to pick God's way now? How many of you are willing to choose His way now and no longer yours? Let me see your hand. You see, folks, your will needs to want to know the things of God. Your will needs to want to know the things that make God sad. You need to want to know the things that grieve Him. You need to want to know the things that hurt His heart, the things that He hates, the things that He abhors, the things that disdain Him. And you also need to find out and want, earnestly want the things that He delights in. You need to want to know the things that He desires to see. You need to want to know all of the things that He created you for. You need to want more than anything in the whole world to do the things that He desires for your life. You need to want to do His will. That means when you read the scripture that I just read in 1 Peter chapter 3, to bless others and curse not, you need to want to do that. That means when you read the words that say, be tender-hearted to others, then you need to want it. When you read the words that say, do not return evil for evil, then you need to want to not do that, my friend. When you read the words that say, refrain your tongue from evil, you need to want to obey that. Why? Because if anyone wills to do His will, then he's going to know the truth. And when anyone wills to know His will, then the words, thy will be done, will take on an entirely new meaning in your life and in your heart. When you see the words, thy will be done, you're going to open the Bible and thumb through it and search through it and say, God, what is your will here? What is your will there? God, what else does your will say? Yes, God, I will have the right attitude of a righteous one. Yes, God, I will seek to have the heart of a disciple. Yes, God, I will have my thoughts rendered to you. Yes, God, I want to know all of your instructions so that I can be pleasing to you. God, I want it. God, my inner desire wants it. You got to want it so bad that you will be willing to climb the highest mountain to find it, to get it. You must be so willing to pursue it no matter what the obstacles. You got to be so willing to pursue it that it doesn't matter if there's a flame of fire in front of you. And you will be willing to go past the obstructions, beyond the opposition, beyond the mocking and the scoffing. And it doesn't matter what your doubting accusers say, because you want God's will to be active in your life. God's will that will be shown and revealed only as you obey Him. If anyone wills to do His will, he'll know the doctrine, the teachings, the statutes. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know. You'll know it, folks. So I have a question. Do you wish to know? And you see, folks, none of us can fake it. We can't force it. We can't manufacture it. You either have the will to want it or you don't. Now, some of you need to think about that. You either have the will to want God's will in your life or you don't. So ask yourself, ladies and gentlemen, do I really want this? Only you can answer that, my friend. And how many are willing to do it? How many have the will to learn it and to do what it says? Thy will be done is not just poetry, folks. And thy will be done must be your willing desire, period. So is it, my friend? How many people have been in a mess because they haven't understood this? How many tears could have been avoided if people would have just complied with the will of God? My friend, I know that every person listening has a breaking point. And for many people, the load is heavy, stress is hard, and for a lot of people, the inner spirit is crying out to God. Our bodies stress out, and the wounds become volatile, and they send signals to our mouths to speak the wrong things. Why? Because it's inside of us. And when it's inside of us, it's going to pour out. The natural man does not want the will of God. The natural wants to run, but your spirit wants comfort and peace. My friend, be willing. Let this word spark a new flame within you with desire to get a hold of God's will. And let us not give up, folks, but let us learn to live striving for Him. If any man wills to do His will, he will know concerning the doctrine. Thy will be done, folks. It's about the journey, the day-to-day journey where we obey the will of God. And that's my prayer for you, my friend, that you will allow God's will to shine forth in your life, to spring forth. God is listening to that cry from your heart. Tell Him, folks. Let Him know. Heavenly Father, I want to do your will. And all of the people that are listening, wherever they are, God, hear their heart's cry. Hear their cry for your help, for your mercy, for your strength. God, shine in their hearts right now. Let these words not return void, but meet them, touch them, reveal your spirit to them, God. We need you right now. We want your will and not our will. And now we lay our life down. We lay our will down at the altar so that your will can be done in our lives. Change us, God. Renew our hearts. Renew our minds. And let us be useful vessels for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.
Grace and love that has no